Let's take our Bibles and turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Part of our daily reading this week, we finished the book of Titus early in the week, chapter 3. And I'll have to admit that just until this afternoon, I still wasn't sure what I was going to do tonight. This has just been one of those kind of weeks with some of the surgeries we had this week, and just a busy week. But in the reading this week, I'm always looking for what stands out to me. I don't know if that always the same thing that stands out to you, but I'm looking for what stands out to me, because what's of interest to me very often is going to be what I'm going to speak on. And there was this passage here in chapter 3 of Titus that, I don't know, just kind of stuck in my mind a little bit, and so that's what came together this afternoon, just some brief thoughts. You know, I mentioned this little thing to Earl Metcalf. I said, Earl, I've really been impressed this week. This might be like a really short lesson tonight. And I can't believe how excited he's been about that. You know, and I'm just trying to figure out how to take that. But what really hurts me even more is Sandra on the way, she says, is it going to be short tonight? And I says, I don't know. And she goes, oh. I mean, are you in cahoots on this or what? The first seven verses of Titus chapter 3. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humanity to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. If I were to give one word that maybe describes that text, I would say changed. That's what's being described to us. Paul is telling Titus, you know, here's what you need to be teaching. And you are reminding the brethren that they are changed. And so that's what stands out to me. And it's important, it's a reminder that's important to display a proper conduct to those who are outside the church, starting with rulers. You know, lawlessness toward authority. We're speaking on the outside. Rulers and authorities to obey and do every good work. Being reminded that lawlessness toward authority is out of place for those who are wearing the name of Christ. Now, the world may show disrespect. And in fact, in some ways, we would almost expect that the world would show disrespect toward rulers and authority, but we cannot, because that's not who we are. And in a broader view, he speaks to our attitude toward all men, having a good attitude for all. Well, that's not always easy. But he says, not speaking evil of, being peaceable and gentle, showing all humanity to all men. He makes the contrast there. You cannot speak evil of someone and yet be peaceable toward them and gentle and show respect. Here was the difference that he was speaking about. The passage reminded me a little bit. You might look in Ephesians chapter 4. Reminded me of something that the apostle said in the Ephesian letter, speaking again to Christians, and I think really just what our attitude should be. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 29. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. See, it's another one of those passages that is the contrast. You know, you can't be this because you are this. And that's what, you know, the letter here to Titus, it seems to be saying. I mean, the only way that we can go about doing what the apostle is telling us here, to be respectful toward authorities, to be respectful to all, to be peaceable and gentle of mind, is that we have to be changed. Something in us, something about us has had to change. Changed that we are not what we once were. Because in verse 3 he says, "For we ourselves were also once foolish." And it's like he's back to this point of saying, remember where we came from. We were once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts, living in malice, hateful and hating one another. That's where we came from. And how is it possible to fulfill those exhortations of the first two verses? Speak evil of no one. Be peaceable, gentle, showing humility to all men. How can we do that when we came from a background of being foolish and disobedient and lustful? Well, we can do it because we are changed. I mean, what was once the description of what we were is just that, what we once were. But now we are changed. And so it may be helpful that we remember our former way of living before we became Christians, before we obeyed the Gospels, because sometimes we need a reference point of what once was to be able to understand where we are now. And that's the reference point that's given to us. And Paul reminds us that we were once like them in character and would still be like them if it were not for the unmerited mercy of God. That's where he's going. That's where the change comes from. And that's what makes the change possible. You see, when he's talking about here's what you once were, here was the problems, here was the sin you were living, and here's how you're supposed to be, we are left with thinking like, okay, so how do we do that? Well, we can't of ourselves. We cannot repair the sin and the wrong that we've done in our lives by ourselves. But it's by the mercy of God that we have a way and a means of changing this way. That's the reference point of what we were and what we must be now. Peter taught a similar message in 1 Peter chapter 4. Look with me. In 1 Peter chapter 4. In the first three verses or so is what we'll read. 1 Peter chapter 4. "And to those saints," he says, "therefore, since Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lusts of men, but for the will of God. For it should be sufficient that we did the will of the Gentiles in the former time of our lives, when we walked in licentiousness, lust, and drunkenness, revelry, drinking parties, abominable idolatries. When we once walked this way." But there again, too, even Peter is making the point that our means of making the change is that Christ has suffered for us in the flesh. It's a reminder that what Christ did something for us, so that what we did before is taken out of the way. And back in Titus, that's part of the point that Paul is making. Verse 3 again, there's several words he uses here as a description. That we ourselves were also once foolish. We were foolish? Well, in regard to spiritual understanding seems to be the context. We were foolish with regard to these things. We were disobedient both to divine and human authority. This is what we were disobedient in this way. We were deceived. Deceived? Deceived how? Well, deceived with regard to what was pleasing to God in such manners. We should not be deceived now because we're being told what we must do. We were serving various lusts and pleasures. You know, by allowing those strong passions and evil desires to dominate and lead our lives, we were serving those things. But not now. Not now we're not doing that. We were living in malice and envy and hateful attitude and hating one another. Well, that is just the natural result of detestable people living among detestable people. That's the attitudes that will come out. That's the attitudes that will prevail. But not anymore. Not with us. Because we've changed. And so, again, why the emphasis on this sordid past? But maybe it's just because a reflection on who we once were may help us to grow into the mild and kind and gentle attitude that we should have as God's children. He's painting the picture of where men have come from and where they can be, not of our own doing, but because of the grace and mercy of God. That's where he's going now, here in just a moment. That's going to be the point. That this change is possible because of what God has provided for us. And sometimes, it's as if he's saying, sometimes you just have to stop and take a look at where you stand and where you're at. Take a gauge and see where we are at. A gauge to see where we came from and where do we need to be. And against this dark background, it's the love of God that shines brightly. Verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. The kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man. This is what makes the change. This is what allows the change to take place. Here's something that stands out in a good way. We compare the unworthiness of man to be blessed with God's favor. This is something overwhelming to consider because we have to be honest with ourselves. And we have to understand that for us to stand before God in good stead, it is not because of us. But it is because of God's grace and mercy. If we are willing to be submissive to His will, He can cleanse us in such a way that that sordid past is no more and that it's taken away by God's grace and mercy. You know, the passage that is so absolutely familiar to most of us, you know this as I read, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's what Jesus said. And the text we're reading in Titus chapter 3 is really in many ways expressing the exact same sentiment. That it's by this gift of God that we can stand before Him whole and right and pure. It's not of our own doing. But until we see where we are at or where we've come from, then we cannot fully see where we need to be or how we get there or what God has done to prepare the way for us to be there. This kindness and this love that saved us, the text says, appeared. Sometimes I read that and it strikes me a little peculiar, like it appeared, like poof, here it appears, like it's a magic trick kind of a thing. No, the idea, I think, being that even if we weren't seeking that gift of God, even if we were not, and we're certainly not deserving it, it has still appeared before all men. It has still been given to all men in that way that it has appeared. It is by this redemption offer from God that salvation is possible and brings to focus the undeserved favor that God has bestowed upon us. And if we think about all of this, It should change the way we respond to fellow man. It changes our attitude to those that we are around. It changes our attitude toward the rulers and authorities. It changes us to be more like Christ, the one who delivers this hope to us in faith. Salvation is not by our own doing, but by the mercy of God. The sacrifice of Christ is our means of hope. God's plan from before the ages began, this is it. This is its unfolding. God could foresee the sinfulness of man and his hopeless condition and proposed Christ to die in our stead. It is in this that our text says that in His mercy He saved us, not by our merits, but by His mercy. And the apostle is trying to fix our thought upon the unmerited favor of God in making a means possible for our salvation. Man's part in this salvation is described next. See, here he's described God's part, that God's grace, His mercy, has appeared before all men. This was God's plan always, was to save man. And he has prepared this. This is God's kindness. This is God's love that is demonstrated to us. And then, as the text goes on in verse 5 again, but according to His mercy, He has saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Regeneration. This regeneration is a word that means new birth, which Jesus said was possible through being born again. That was the idea of the text in John chapter 3 when Jesus said, you must be born again. And this regeneration, this washing of water is the time we are united with Jesus in His death. Maybe it's the Roman letter that helps us to get the clearest picture on this. In Romans chapter 6, you know, Ray said to us a little while ago with regard to that song, this song paints a picture for me where I can see some things. And I get that. My mind works that way too. Romans chapter 6 is one of those texts to me that helps paint a picture. It paints a picture of what it is to be united with Christ. In chapter 6 and verse 3, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into His death? We understand the symbolism that's involved in death and burial, even as the next verse we'll talk about. We can see a picture of that. And it stands out like a figure, you know, that this burial and resurrection of Christ, verse 4, therefore we were buried with Him by baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We can get that picture, can't we? The change that takes place when we are buried in baptism with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. Do we see some similarities to what Paul is writing to Titus? The change that takes place, that we were lost in sins, that our attitude was not what it needed to be, that we were detestable and that we were deceived, but that we do not have to be there anymore because of the gift of God, because of the kindness and love of God that has appeared to all men. This mercy and this grace, this gift that has been given, that there is this washing of regeneration that can happen, this changing, this newness that comes upon us, and this renewing of the Holy Spirit, you know, this which I think refers to this newness of life that Christians have to pursue. You know, it's Romans chapter 12, the first couple of verses there that speaks about the renewing of our minds. Again, the apostle is imploring us to change the way we think and to change our attitude and everything about us, so much so that we become a spiritual sacrifice before the Lord. But that's only possible by the guidance of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Holy Spirit that presents to us the mind of God. And it is His Word that will change us. It is His Word that will change us. And His will changes us so dramatically that we are willing to put off what is old and put on now what is new. And that's what seems to stand out to me in the text. I mean, that's the contrast that's being made of how we no longer can speak evil of others. We can no longer be disrespectful to authorities. We can no longer be unkind to everyone, but instead we are peaceable, gentle, showing all humanity, and how we can struggle to do that. Unless we become so changed by the will and the attitude of God that lives in us, that all of a sudden being peaceable is something that becomes natural to us because it's who we are. And being respectful to authorities is not so hard because that attitude is who we are. Jesus did not agree with all the ruling authorities. Respectful to them? Always. And we have to have that same attitude because we have become so changed. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 22. That you putting off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. That paints a picture. Putting off of the old and putting on the new and putting on that righteousness and true holiness. In our text, chapter 3. In verse 6, the Holy Spirit whom He poured on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That God has poured out on us abundantly His Spirit to reveal salvation through Jesus Christ. God has been faithful to provide for us a direction, a means of the change that must take place, an avenue to be justified before Him. Saving grace has been granted, and we have become heirs of that grace, receivers of eternal hope. In that last verse, receivers of eternal hope. And so how do we go from being foolish and disobedient, deceived and serving various lusts and being hateful to receiving eternal hope? The contrast now has become extreme. The description of one, where we were to where we can be. It's not by staying in the former state. That doesn't get us there. But it's by being changed, so moved by the Word of God that our nature changes, our character changes. We are changed. Willingly, we are moved to respond because of the mercy of God. Changed. That's what stands out to me in the passage. I hope that's helpful. And may we all be changed. If there's any way that you need help from your brethren tonight, prayers, forgiveness, if you need to become a child of God, the opportunity is given to you tonight. Would you come as we stand and sing?